I headed up that ministry. And I remember when the pastor suggested this is what we wanted to do, the church, the elders wanted me to head it up. I thought, you know, I'd rather meet a Satanist in a dark alley in the middle of the night rather than going up and interrupting someone's dinner.
The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. And for the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism. So please stay tuned for today's show. I want to remind you that we do have a webpage, lawrencedubois.com. That's my personal evangelistic webpage. One that's more geared for this show is called sharingyourfaithradio.com. And if you go to that site, you can always listen to a past broadcast anytime, day or night. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Please stay tuned. Well, welcome to this week's show, my friends. The topic today is door-to-door evangelism, a door-to-door ministry. And we're going to be taking a look at this sort of a lost art, if you will, in today's church and today's ministries. We're going to look at the teaching on it. It's going to be interesting because the typical door-to-door ministry scriptures that people use sort of as a proof text, I've come to find that really they don't support the idea of going door-to-door as we know it. I have, however, picked out a scripture in Luke about going out into the highways and byways. So we're going to talk about that somewhat. We got two interviews coming up with two men from my home church, Christ Bible Church, Steve Barnes and Tech P. Both go door to door and have done that for our church and individually as well. Our question and answers today are, should a minister or should an evangelist ask for donations? That's one of the questions. The second question is, do you have to say a prayer to be saved? So stay tuned later in the program. We'll be taking those questions and giving the answers, hopefully satisfactory. We're going to look to scriptures for those things. The Q&A after that is Help Wit during the program. You'll have to stay tuned. I've entitled this week's Help Wit as Chatty Cathy. I'm not sure if you recognize that for those that listen out of the country. Chatty Cathy is a nickname of people who just talk a lot. So we're going to look at what can be helpful in our witnessing in that arena about too much talk. So stay tuned for that coming up too, as well as the rest of the program, my friends. We're going to go right into our teaching section today. However, before we do, I do want to mention, oftentimes I think of the radio program going out there to the Christian world, and most of the people that listen are Christians. They're already saved, and hopefully a good share of the ministry here in this radio show is to equip the saints or to give you words of encouragement, maybe some tips on to help you. I was helped when I was young in the faith and sharing the gospel out there in the amongst the people. So hopefully that's the idea. However, occasionally you never know who's listening, and we don't want to forget to talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? I mean, this is a show on evangelism. We've talked about what evangelism is, but we need to talk about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who makes everything possible. Without him, evangelism would not exist. You know, it'd be no need. We'd be lost and there would be no future. There would be no hope. So the person of Jesus Christ is very important. Jesus Christ and the person of Christ, his work on the cross, is the centrality of the Christian faith. So we don't want to neglect him and all of our busyness talking about ministry. You know, what comes to mind a little bit is, you know, the story there in the book of Luke about Mary and Martha. And Martha was complaining to the Lord that her sister was not helping her doing the, you know, the chores there, preparing the meals and that. The Lord said, look, Mary has chosen the better part. What was she doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him, hearing from him, learning from him. I was a very busy Christian early on, and I used to just strike a chord with me when people would talk about that. I raised up my defenses. Years later, I realized the reason I was doing that is because I wasn't taking enough time to just be a disciple, just be a child of God, coming under the Lord and enjoying Him. It is, after all about Him. And so we want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I do out there on the street or in my evangelism is I try to answer the question, why do we need Jesus? You know, who is He and why do we need Him? How does that pertain to every man, woman, and child on the face of the globe? Well, Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, and He Himself came down in the person of Christ, the second person of the Godhead, became flesh. He dwelt among us. He was sinless in His perfection, and He lived a life that we could not live. He lived a perfect and holy life. You see, we are defiled. We are tainted with sin. We are corrupted through and through. There is no redemption for mankind in and of ourselves. We cannot be good enough. We have it not in our nature to be good. There's none who do good. No, not even one, the Bible tells us. And so we lost this in Adam's race. We lost this. The first man disobeyed and brought judgment that led to condemnation on all men. We have another one, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who came out of heaven. He became a man, and He was the only one that could live a perfect and holy life. And then what did He do? He laid down His life for guilty sinners by dying on the cross, giving up His life. He said the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And so Christ came, He died, He was crucified, He died, He was buried, but on the third day He rose again. He paid the penalty for guilty sinners. So my friends, today we are called to repent and believe in Him, putting our trust in Him. Now, many people get hung up on these terms and things like this, but just come to Christ, trust in Christ, come to Him, turn around and follow Him, receive Him. It says He came to His own would not receive Him. You see, we need a new nature. Christ, at some point, when we receive Him, He causes us to be born from above, born again. This is a bit of a mystery because Jesus Himself said, "The Spirit moves like the wind. No one knows where it comes from or where it will go to next." That is how it is with those who are born of the Spirit. But we must be born again, or we cannot see the kingdom of God. So today, my friends, trust in Christ and be born again from above. My friends, I hope you are saved out there today. Trust in Christ, and please, now, stay tuned. We're going to go right into our teaching after this. Thank you for joining us, sharing your faith. This is Larry Du Bois, your host. Well, welcome to our teaching portion of this week's program, and we're doing door-to-door ministry this week. I want to give a little bit of an overview. Many times people have used some scriptures talking about going door-to-door by this passage in the New Testament. There's several. I'm going to read it. Acts 20, verse 20. Now, this was when Paul was giving a discourse to the Ephesian elders before he left them, and it was like his last testimony to them of what they were to do and so on and so forth. But anyway, he says, he was talking about his ministry amongst them, and he says in verse 20, I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So we have the scripture there that talks about house to house. We have to understand that in the early church, the Jewish religion met in the synagogues and in the temple. That was their places of worship, gathering, if you will, the gathering of the people. In the New Testament, we see a shift for the believers in Christ. They start meeting. Yeah, they did go to the temple early on and stuff. Paul preached in the synagogues, but their main meeting places were separate from the Jewish people that were not saved. They were in their own little group in the new church. They would meet in houses. And we don't know how big these groups were. They were small house churches. We see that throughout the New Testament. I think Paul, who writes in Corinthians instruction in the Lord's Supper, he's saying, you know, don't you have houses to eat and drink? And you come here and you shame those that don't have that. So apparently at some point they did move to a larger building or something. or they were in someone's house and they had their own houses. We don't know for sure on that, but it is clear they met in houses for sure. So when Paul says, and there's other scriptures besides this one, I'm not going to read every one, he says that he taught them publicly and from house to house. I think that is more like a home Bible study. I don't know if you can use this as a proof text to say the Bible's telling us to go door to door. In all fairness, we want to treat the scriptures, embellish on them. We don't want to bring out something they don't really say. And so I don't know that you could use that one to say that that's how we should be going door to door, is by the scriptures that talk about meeting in houses and going house to house. However, under the Great Commission, there's the great umbrella of going out into all the world. And I've discussed this before. So are these houses that you would go and knock on the doors, are they within all the world? Of course. So we have that mandate. We have, you know, a specific mandate to go into the highways, into the byways. We're going to be looking at that scripture. Now, in some of this encompassing go into all the world, are there some places maybe we shouldn't go? You know, I would think that, yeah, within the rules of engagement, I'm not too hep on going into a tavern or a bar and a strip club. I'm not necessarily thinking, well, it says to go into highways and byways, it says to go into all the world, so I'm going to go into the strip club and witness. I'm not talking about that. Obviously, that would be prevented from other principles in the Bible. So we have to use wisdom. But one of the things it says here in Luke at chapter 14, he's talking, it's a parable about the kingdom, and he mentions a similar one in Matthew. But basically in Luke's 14 there, he's inviting the people, you know, to come to the banquet hall, come to the wedding feast, and they begin to make excuses. It's made the master of the house very upset. In verse 21, a servant came and said, he reported these things to the master, reported the people making excuses. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. Then the master said to the servant, verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. As we go out into the lanes of the city, down the streets, here in America, we go door to door, knocking on people's doors. Now, sometimes a great benefit in the summertime is that you have a lot of people outside. You know, they may be in their yards, they may be out there doing some, you know, work, or, you know, having a picnic or something, and it's a little easier. You got to remember, knocking on a door it can be very intimidating, but it might be better to try to go through the neighborhood and just talk to the people that are already out there. That might be a way to do it as well. But the point is, we want access to the people to be able to share with them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, today, that is a short lesson on a door-to-door ministry. We're going to be talking more after interviews, making some commentary and a little discourse on what they said in the interview and also my own experience. And so please stay tuned for that. We're going to be listening now to, coming up, our first interview with Steve Barnes. We're here at Christ Bible Church Sunday afternoon, and I was able to corner Steve Barnes, one of our door-to-door ministers, and I was going to ask him a few questions about going door-to-door and his experiences. I guess, first of all, Steve, how long have you been doing this?
Well, first of all, I want to say thank you very much, Larry, for having me on the show. And this ministry began in the year 2012, where Bible study, Pastor Joe exhorted us to participate in the door-to-door ministry. And so we would break in two-member teams and go out and distribute in the nearby neighborhoods near Christ Bible Church. I would say it was a six-year ministry.
All right. Now, one of the questions I had, and for the sake of the audience, Christ Bible Church, we don't have our own church building. We rent from other places over the years. They've rented from schools to have a meeting, other churches, and the church we're in now is in Pleasanton, California. The people actually come from all over, but that was the center of our door-to-door ministry, was where the church is. And I think part of that is, with going door-to-door, a good share of that is inviting people to church, correct?
That's the primary purpose of the door-to-door ministry, is to invite those that live in the area to know about Christ Bible Church, that it is a local church based on the Holy Word of God, His Holy Bible, and centered on Jesus Christ. If they are not attending a church, this would be a good church to consider. Secondly, we would also share the gospel. We would have appropriate tracts that would introduce them to the gospel.
Yeah, that's great, because a lot of times in the church's effort to go door to door and inviting people, nothing wrong with that, of course, they almost fail to think of, you know, leaving them with the gospel, because quite frankly, we have a number of people that you have invited that they just don't come. The return on how many pamphlets you leave at the door, flyers, you don't get a big return on that. And so you got to leave them with something.
That's correct. So what we do is we have a church brochure with a corresponding track, and we would go to each of the neighborhoods, and we would map it out, and we would break out the neighborhoods in approximately 250 homes.
And you covered most of the neighborhoods in the town of Pleasanton, correct?
That's correct.
The whole city limits. So how long did that take?
Well, it's still ongoing. We still have neighborhoods that we have yet to cover, and of course, there's new construction. But we have distributed throughout the Pleasanton area on each side of Christ Bible Church.
So. Yeah. Well, like any ministry, you know, Jesus, who said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers, knowing there was a tendency to have a shortage of laborers, the door-to-door ministry, it seems to have more than their share of a shortage of workers. Let me ask you this. In your opinion, what is the biggest obstacle from people wanting to join a door-to-door ministry?
Well, one obstacle is if they live a considerable distance away from Christ Bible Church. Many of the members live in outlying areas, and they have to travel to attend our church. So being available weekly or weekends might present a challenge and a hardship. I would say that that's primary. Job conflicts, definitely.
Of course, jobs and family can interfere with any ministry. I guess what I was thinking about was, I know years ago when I did door-to-door ministry, people would ask me, or, you know, as we tried to, for lack of a better term, recruit people to be part of that ministry, there was a stigma. They thought, well, I don't want people to think we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Did you ever run into any of that problem?
Well, we never considered comparing ourselves with Jehovah's Witnesses and make it very clear what we represent, that we adhere to the Word of God. We are completely based on the gospel, sound doctrine, as spoken in the Bible. So that's where the distinction is.
And now you also, your door-to-door ministry had overlapped in passing out some flyers for a couple of our events over the years.
One of the events is the Gospel Fest, where we would also distribute invitations to and information about the Gospel Fest to the homes, nearby homes, where the Gospel Fest is held.
You guys hit a parade or something a couple of years ago that was going to be in
Fourth of July parade.
All right. Well, thank you, Steve. It's been good talking to you, and we'll be praying. What would your advice be to someone who was in a church, they felt a tug on their heart, they felt they saw the need, and they wanted to do a door-to-door ministry?
Pray upon this matter, and if you feel that there's a calling for the door-to-door ministry, that is a worthy call. You're going right to the homes and delivering the gospel message.
Amen. And one of the beauties of going door-to-door is you can do that in any community where you can't necessarily do street preaching or, you know, events. I remember years ago there was a small town of Index, Washington, and there might have been 20 houses in the town proper, not counting all these people that lived out in the sticks. And so we went to that town. The only way you could really reach it was going door to door.
So you could choose any neighborhood to go door to door, and even in the neighborhood you live, just knocking on the door of your neighbor and share the gospel considering the lateness of the hour, that we're truly living in the last days prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's extremely important to share the gospel while there's still time.
Right. Work while there's day, as Jesus said. Right. All right, Steve, thanks a lot. God bless you.
Thank you very much.
I want to elaborate a little bit on the interview that we just had with Steve Barnes. He mentioned something, and it is true. One of the main purposes of going door-to-door ministry is to invite people to church. I was very excited to hear him follow up with that by saying they still left the people with the gospel, whether that be verbally or with a tract. One of the things they were doing was they would put doorknob hangers on the doors. Now, there's a couple of different philosophies when it comes to doing door-to-door, and I want to bring those up because we were putting doorknob hangers on the door, and of course, it had a church brochure. It had maybe, I think, a couple of coupons, some tracts. So it was a little packet, very attractive looking. We don't know. You know, it's like any other seed you sow. A lot of people probably just toss them right in the garbage. We don't know. The school of thought, though, you can cover more ground with just putting a pamphlet or doorknob hanger on the door. You can definitely cover a lot more ground, get a lot more houses covered. Now, one man suggested that if that's all you were going to do, you might as well mail them. Well, years ago, I had the idea that we should mail out flyers to get a public permit that you can get it a little cheaper. Well, my pastor at the time shot it down, and I was very upset. Years later, I looked back at that, and I realized, yeah, I don't know that I would agree with doing that now either, because it would probably go straight in the garbage. So that's one of the philosophies, is you can cover more ground by putting it on their door. Now, there was a time when I was doing Evangelism Explosion that we were going to target. So we'd have about three teams hit these apartment complexes, just sort of blitz them. Well, we always went out on Monday night at the time. And so I went up there on a Friday, I think, or Saturday morning. I think it was Saturday morning, real early. And I just hung a bunch of doorknob hangers on the doors of the apartments. By the time we got there Monday, they were almost expecting us. I mean, are you guys the ones that handed out the pamphlets? You know, we already put the gospel out there. We already put our church out there. So that was an interesting thing. I like that campaign, if it's like a campaign, you know. So that can be done. That's the philosophy. So the other side of it is, would you rather have more quality? So when you knock on doors and talk to people, you can't work through a neighborhood very fast at all. However, you might get a good divine appointment, and that might be worth doing rather than hitting a bunch of houses with just the pamphlets. So those are a couple of things you have to decide on. Leave them with the gospel regardless. Years ago, when I first came to California on my evangelistic endeavors, I hooked up with a church in Rancho Cordova, and the pastor found out I was an evangelist down in San Francisco, and I was coming up there because my niece and her family at the time were going to this church, and I would attend that church on Sundays a lot. Well, anyway, he wanted to hook up with me, and I thought, this is great, a pastor that's interested in going out, and he wanted to make up some postcard type things to hand out. I don't know, we did a little door-to-door, we went to the bus area where people were gathered. He wanted to stay within the circumference of the church. And I guess his thinking was, the further out you go, the less likely people would come to the church. I understand that. I understand pastors, they're a little different than evangelists. They want to raise a flock up. So they would like to have the follow-up. They want people to come to their church. So they stay within a general area of the church. I understand that. Well, he had these cards printed up. And I told him in advance, I said, look, put the church information on one side and then put the gospel and some scriptures on the other. I said, that's how you should do it. He calls me up a few days later and says, hey, I got them back from the printer. So I go down there. On one side, it has the church info. And then on the other side, instead of the gospel, he's got a huge picture of the church logo and then a picture of himself. And I told him, I says, I can't hand these out. I mean, I got to hand out tracts. You want to get the gospel out there. Well, this was something that caused division. And so after a while, I realized it was very hard to work with him. He realized it was hard to work with me, so we parted ways. But my friends, we're out there to reach people for Christ, not to invite them to the church. Invite them to the church is secondary. Because let's face it, out of 1,000 things you hand out to invite someone to church, they're not going to probably come. If you got 1 in 1,000, you would be doing well nowadays. So why not leave them with the gospel? And at least maybe, and hopefully they'll read that or a scripture, leave them with something tangible as the gospel. Nothing wrong with inviting them to the church, but more important to bring them to Christ than to bring them to our church. So just keep that in mind. Stay tuned for our next short interview with Tech from our church, as he also does the door-to-door ministry.
We're on the phone here with Tech P from Christ Bible Church, and Tech has been a member of Christ Bible Church for many, many years. Tech has gone door-to-door, and that's what we want to talk to you about, Tech. How did you start going door-to-door?
Well, the Lord convicted me about 5 years ago that I need to follow His command, the Great Commission, to teach all nations and reach out to as many people that do not know Him. At that time, my daughter is in Christian school. The school has outreach program every Wednesday. They go out to the neighborhood to talk to people about Christ, about the gospel. So I think at that time, I was just led by the Spirit to do that work, to be a part of that ministry. And I love talking about Christ, about my faith, and I love to talk with people. I prefer the one-on-one more than speaking in public. So that's when I started going door-to-door.
Oh, I was just going to say, one of the nice things about going door-to-door is that you can do that in any community. You don't need a lot of people. I mean, in smaller towns, smaller suburbs, a lot of America is built up of suburbs. If you go out of the country, you got these little villages or communities, whatever it might be. And there may not be a lot of people out in the, you know, in the streets per se, but they're at their homes. And so what would you say is the most challenging thing? Because most people, door-to-door ministry, it can be intimidating, as any evangelism can be intimidating. But for some reason, door-to-door, I don't know if it's stage fright, you know, but what's the most difficult thing that you've found?
I think the important thing is that the person that wants to do door-to-door has to be grounded in the faith, you know, be knowledgeable in the Word of God, be able to quote scriptures, and also to confront people. Of course, the thing that I tend not to think about myself too much when I go door-to-door, I know it's going to be difficult at times because people intimidate you by insulting you or rejecting you. For me, I tend to not think about that too much because I love people and I want them to know the love of God.
So these are hurdles that you or I or anyone would have to get over. I appreciate your answer, because so many times in trying to encourage the saints in their evangelism, or, you know, kind of gently prodding them to step out in faith, we don't want to paint a rosy picture, because there's a lot of victories, there's a lot of good things, but in many times there is rejection, and sometimes that rejection is quite harsh.
I think we just have to follow the example of Christ, because He was rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And so I think when we set Him as an example, the fact that if somebody throw insults at us, it's not on us, it's on the God we serve that they're insulting. I tend to just shrug it off, not even, you know, think about it too much. But it can be challenging, you know, to have to do it week in and week out. And I think it's the love of God that propels you. You know, I don't see people that are different from me with the color of the skin. I know God made them, and God wants them to know Him.
And yeah, if we have the love of Christ propelling us, as you mentioned, right. I think of the secular counterpart, say They don't have them much anymore, but back in the old days, they had these door-to-door salesmen. And the stereotype of the door-to-door salesman, it was a difficult job because of the fact that they would, maybe out of 100 doors, they might get to go into one to give the example of the product, so on and so forth. Well, a person would get discouraged and quit, and I suppose they're motivated by, you know, getting a paycheck. Maybe they got a family of 10 people to feed or something, but they can always get another job. Where in our case, we overcome the obstacles by our faith.
It's really the desire for people to be reconciled to know God, and to me it's like a dream of a lifetime to be able to do this work and to, you know, bring others to Christ. I mean, it's hard to see the fruits, of course, but we don't know. We don't know. It may be some years down the road, and we may not see that fruit. But at least we have a chance to mention or tell people about the Christian faith, which is wonderful.
Well, I was thinking, you know, back in the old days, let's say in the 1950s, even or 40s, ministry in America, we had the beginning of these, what we would call cul-de-sacs, manufactured housing, suburban America started to develop lots of houses. In the old scheme of things, it was very common, especially in certain parts of our country, say the South, they're known for their hospitality. So they would invite you in. That would be a normal way of sharing the gospel. That was before the day of modern electronics, emails, and, you know, videos and audios, and that's even much of the printed page, you know. So it was like that kind of, and it was probably more acceptable because that was the culture more so then. Now it's a little tougher. Would you agree that you go door to door and you're going to probably spend more time on the, if you can talk to somebody on their porch for a few minutes, you've probably done well, correct?
Correct. Yeah, I think we're coming to a time when people is not as personal, especially in the cities. Maybe in the urban areas, or in the suburbs and the towns, they're more receptive. They're more willing to spend time. They're not that busy, or they have a mind to know more about God. The thing that I find out when going door to door is you got to have that personable, if for lack of a better word, is like you got to relate with people. You got to show them a face that, you know, that wants to reach out to them, that they're important, they're special. You're doing it for them. I mean, you're doing it for the Lord, but you really want to grab their attention, right? So the first encounter is critical, and I think our expression or words, we gotta think about how the other person is gonna take it. So we don't just say whatever we want, and we don't care how that person's gonna receive it. I actually sometimes look at the person and can tell, you know, what words I should say before, because it may that the other person may not take it well. So it's really more a judgment call.
Now, for the sake of our audience, have you ever either sensed or people have made it known to you? Are you ever mistaken for a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon initially when you go up to the door?
Yeah, many times.
It seems to be somewhat of a fear with people. I know it was with me years ago when I started going door to doors. I didn't want to be, I hope they don't think I'm a Jehovah's Witness, or because there is a stereotype of the Jehovah's Witness coming to the door and in our, you know, a lot of people, more so than the Mormons. They seem to pick on the Jehovah's Witnesses as being you know, they have no problem slamming the door in their face and that sort of thing. And they make jokes about people going door to door, and it's usually the Jehovah's Witnesses they're making fun of. All right, well, Tech, thank you for your input, and just continue to pray that God would bless you in your ministry, and glad that the Lord put that on your heart and that found your niche in the body of Christ. So,
yeah, we're just laboring as best we can bring others to Christ.
Tech does a little bit more than just door to door. He's been out to the Berkeley campus and the college ministry before. He's come out with SOS Ministries, spoken on the microphone before. But people do tend to gravitate. And that's what I would encourage people. Just step out in faith and do something for the Lord, and He will direct you and guide you and kind of gravitate you into what you will be comfortable doing. All right. Well, God bless you, Tech, and we'll talk to you later.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you.
This week's Help With is what I call Chatty Cathy. What do I mean by that? Well, when we go out on the streets or go out on your one-on-one witnessing and you're paired up with somebody, we want to be careful not to do so much talking to each other that we are distracted from the work. I think of the proverb in chapter 10, verse 19. It says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." There is a time and a place for talking to your other workers. And I would suggest that you have a briefing, keep the talk to a minimal as you're out there witnessing, and then, of course, have a conclusion at the end of the time. You can have a debriefing. I know it's a great temptation when you go out, and especially when there's more people out there than just a couple on a bigger outreach, or when you see someone out there that you haven't seen in a while. And we love the fellowship, and there's nothing wrong with that, my friends. We don't want to put a yoke on you out there to where you can't enjoy yourself. However, we don't want to spend the whole time visiting either. We're out there to do the work of the Lord. We want to be efficient in that. And so a lot of times we can distract each other by a lot of unnecessary chatter, a lot of unnecessary conversation. Some people just talk a lot. Now, sometimes it can be not just fellowship, it can be a nervousness. If it's someone out there new, they're nervous and they have this nervous laugh or nervous chatter that is distracting to the work. So think it through, pray, and ask the Lord to be with you and keep the chatter to a minimum. Thank you. Please stay tuned for the rest of the program. I also at this time want to talk about obstacles. The obstacles to going door to door. Well, first of all, I would mention that in any work of ministry, evangelism or otherwise, there always seems to be a lack of workers. The Lord told us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest was white. It was ripe for harvest. Send out laborers. The harvest is great, the laborers are few. And so we have a general lack of laborers when it comes to ministry in general. When you come to doing evangelism, it seems like you have even less these days. And then if you want to break it down even further and go door to door, this is even more so. The obstacle is just the lack of workers. When it comes to door to door ministry, I think a general fear. And by the way, to put on this program, I'm not trying to push you people out there that do something you totally do not want to do. This is not the intent of doing a segment on door-to-door ministry to try to get people out there that aren't going to go out there, that just can't seem to get over the hurdles to go door-to-door. It's someone who's perhaps the Lord's already put it on their heart, and this would be encouraging to them. So I just want to throw that in there. The fear, there's always fear in evangelism. Jesus addressed that in the Gospels. But in door-to-door ministry, it takes on a little more fear than other types of evangelism. And I'm going to list those. I experienced them myself. One of the fears is that you don't want to be thought of as a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon. You just don't want people to think you're a cult member, that sort of thing. Another thing is that I was afraid of interrupting someone's dinner. To be honest with you, I remember when it was suggested we go door to door and we started a ministry in our church at the time back up there in my hometown of Everett, Washington. We were doing the Evangelism Explosion Program. I headed up that ministry. And I remember when the pastor suggested this is what we wanted to do, the church, the elders wanted me to head it up. I thought, you know, I'd rather meet a Satanist in a dark alley in the middle of the night rather than going up and interrupting someone's dinner. That was kind of comical, but that is a fear people have. You know, they don't want to intrude or impose on the people. Now, many people are okay with that. They have no problem. They'll go right up and talk to anybody. They'll go right up door to door. When you go door to door, you're going to want to present the gospel at some point as well. So that is another fear, is intruding on people's personal time, whether it be dinner. One of the things is in the wintertime when it gets dark earlier, that brings up some more interesting aspects to door-to-doors, because now you're on their porch, it's dark out, maybe they can't quite see who's out there, they don't want to answer it at all at the dark, that sort of thing. Maybe you're afraid of being thought of as someone knocking on the door with doing a survey or trying to sell them something. That's some of the fears. The other thing is, the other obstacle, I would say, in our modern day, and I don't know if this applies to out of the country or not. I know there are a lot of listeners from other countries, but here in the United States, in the last couple decades, we've become an autonomous society. We tend not to know our neighbors so much. Back in the 60s, when I was growing up, the 1960s, all the neighbors knew each other, and it was almost like utopia compared to now. People don't get involved in the neighbors so much. They want to keep to themselves. They don't want anybody coming up to their door and intruding. We live in dangerous times, so a lot of people they have fences up now with guard dogs, and there's just a lot more of that. People don't want to take time to talk to you. You could do well to just stand on their porch and talk to them. It'd be probably fairly rare that they'd invite you in, you being a stranger. This all depends on the person. Now, as I bring up these obstacles, I don't want to discourage you from going out there. The program is supposed to encourage you, but we do want to talk about reality. You'll be presently surprised, as I was when I went door to door, how many people, first of all, didn't think we were Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Well, for one thing, the Mormons, you know, they have, usually it's two young men on bicycles with white shirts, and they have a little name tag that says elder. When you're not dressed like that, they don't think you're Mormons typically. They may probably more mistake you for Jehovah's Witnesses. But I found that most people didn't. Amazing. And I also found that it was amazing how many people did want you to come in and share with them, or that were even interested, whether it be on the porch or through the crack in the door. I remember one time, one of the best gospel presentations I gave going door to door was through a lady who had the door open a crack, you know, basically. And I shared with her. And then later in the week after that, I seen her in the burger joint down the street. And here she come in. There's a whole story behind that. So it was kind of like the follow-up. And I didn't get a chance to talk to her. I think by her seeing me brought conviction. It reminded her that I shared the gospel with her. I think that some of these obstacles can be overcome if you are desiring to go door to door. Because I mentioned this before, a lot of times the smaller communities, they cannot accommodate really any other kind of way to reach the people. I was in a city, I might have mentioned this on a previous program, in Index, Washington. It's a very small town. It's up towards the mountains. There are people that are scattered through the whole area that live up there. But there is a little township, and you got about maybe 30 houses at the time. And we went door to door. That's what we ended up doing, and knocking on doors, because that was the only way we were going to reach that town of people. Whatever it takes, my friend, to get the gospel out. So please stay tuned for our next segment. Hello, my friends. I wanted to take a moment in between segments to bring up some of the things about the radio show in the technical field. I use a number of different microphones and different recording devices to try to bring the best sound possible. Once I've completed a program, and of course, as you know, these are all pre-recorded, so once I finish a program, I outsource it to a place that runs it through some sort of machine. I don't know what they do. They take and they normalize the sound. They fine-tune some of the highs and lows, and it comes out pretty good. We also had a live program a while back. I hope to do another live program in the future, maybe one once a month or so. If you have interest in this, sharingyourfaithradio.com, it'll say questions for the show. And so you can fill out a form if you have a question for the show, or if I just hear from you for any suggestions on the show. I may switch microphones. Sometimes it sounds like maybe I'm in a tin can. I don't know. Of course, the interviews out on the street are live, and so you get the background noise. I think that adds a little character. We also have some phone interviews. I have an application on my phone that does that. Not a lot of fancy equipment. All of the production is done on the road for the most part, or in someone's house in a quiet room in different cities. And I just use my laptop, a couple of other things. That's all I do. So if you have any questions or suggestions regarding the technical quality, because it's very important, the quality of the program comes out good. If you can't hear it well, just let me know. I just wanted to mention that. Thank you. Please stay tuned for the rest of our broadcast. Well, once again, it's time for our questions. We have two questions today. We're going to tackle the first question, and that is, should an evangelist or minister ask for donations? Well, I would like to comment on more on the evangelist. And the reason being is I am an evangelist. But other than that, the idea that an evangelist, would they ask for donations? It may come up more than a pastor of a church. Many pastors of a church are either bivocational or the church supports them. They're usually not asking for donations per se. When you get into the realm of parachurch organizations or individuals that have a ministry of their own, and especially with the evangelists, you have more of a tendency to see that going on. Also, an evangelist travels, and so would he ask for money as he goes from town to town? My quick answer is no, I don't think they should. There was a time in my life, and I think I shared this a little bit on one of the programs we did a couple months back, but years ago, I was involved in a local ministry in my hometown. And to get supported, the idea was you go around to churches and you call the pastor, whoever, make appointments, and you ask to come share the ministry. The idea there is you'd come and share the ministry, and to whatever level you wanted to ask for money, or maybe you would just say something like, well, I live in faith, and so you're sort of insinuating that, you know, you would like a donation, or maybe they'll just take a donation for you and a free will offering. Well, this was very common back in the 80s, and it was sort of the norm. And so they didn't think bad of you if you came and wanted to share the ministry and ask for money. It still goes on today. And of course, we know there are abuses of this. They're out there. But I'm assuming that the question is addressed to legitimate ministers and evangelists, ministers of the gospel. So I would say no. I learned not to ask for money. You know, I even felt bad because for a time I had a PayPal give button, so to speak, on the website there. And then after that, I thought, you know, I shouldn't even put that there. That doesn't mean I don't receive donations. Don't get me wrong. But I don't think it's proper for us to ask for money. You don't see any New Testament minister, whether it be the apostles or someone like Philip the Evangelist or anyone else, going around and asking for money. As we see in the book of 3 John, instruction of John to the church there was to make sure they took care of these traveling ministers so that they wouldn't have to get money from the Gentiles. They went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They were to support them in the work. And even though that's a mandate of the Bible, we don't ask for money. I don't think we should ask for money. Many, many do. That's still seems to be quite the norm, especially with Facebook and PayPal and all these things. And, you know, it's, you can't go on a website today without seeing, you know, give. But I don't think that's right. I think if the Lord knows our needs, we go out, we live by faith. And I tell you, I've been way more blessed. I used to go out when I did ask for those monies back in the day. I never really got much. But then the Lord convicted me and I was brought to the scriptures about the apostles. They didn't ask for me. They just went out and did the work. And so I started to do that and the Lord took care of me. That's what I would say. Don't ask for money. Expect the Lord to provide. And he provides. He is unlimited in resources. He'll use people for sure, but he's not limited to using individuals that are recipients of your newsletters. But I thank the people. I do thank for the people, the many people that supported me over the years. People in my church, the church itself, individuals, strangers I'd meet in a city where I was. Some provided cash, some provided gas and food and shelter, and just a whole host of things to aid and abet me to preach the gospel. Anyway, we're going to go right into our second question. And the second question is, do people need to say a prayer to be saved? Well, that's a very controversial thing in some circles. Should we have what's called a sinner's prayer? Should we have these altar calls? First of all, we're not saved by the prayer. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful, because what can happen is when we lead people in a prayer, and of course we're assuming that they are sincere and so on and so forth, but when we lead them in a prayer, we get the idea that we're trusting in that prayer and now we're saved. We may not be saved at all. We must be born again. Unless you're born again, you can say a lot of prayers. Is saying a prayer wrong? No. When I got saved, I was born again. I said a prayer sort of after the fact, but you don't have to say a prayer to be saved. In fact, sometimes it can be a detriment. I'm going to have on my website this week, coinciding with this broadcast, I wrote an article on the sinner's prayer. And so I will post that on my website at sharingyourfaithradio.com. You'll go to the featured content tab and you can find that there. So I would say, no, you don't have to say a prayer to be saved. It doesn't mean that you can't be saved by saying a prayer. But there's a lot of circles of evangelists that will lead people, quote unquote, in a sinner's prayer. I don't practice that. I used to years ago, but I saw the folly of it. Many times the people would say the prayer, but they weren't really born again. When you try to go and follow up on them, there was something amiss because they weren't interested really in the things of God. And so what can happen is they say the prayer and they think that's their insurance policy on the day of their death, and they have no intention really to live their life any different. When you're really saved by the Lord, you may have struggles, you may have difficulties, but you're going to have a desire to live for Him, and your life will be different. The problem with people going through a sinner's prayer is that it may or may not take effect, and here we're giving them some sort of verbal assurance that if they meant that in sincerity, then they're saved, and if they have any doubt later on, it's the devil telling them that they didn't get saved or something. Well, the reality is maybe they really aren't saved because there's no fruit in their life. This is an area of caution. It's something that goes into a doctrine called decisional regeneration. The question there is, are we saved by our decision for Christ? The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, it's like the wind. No one knows where the Spirit goes to or where it will, or where it comes from or where it will go to next. So are those who are born of the Spirit. We just don't know. When we have a crusade type evangelism and they have an altar call, the people that come down, some of them probably are saved. Some may not be. The person sitting in the seat that didn't come down, he may actually have the one be born again. We just don't know where God's moving there. Also in John chapter 1, it says, it's not by the will of men, nor the will of the flesh, nor of blood, but it is of God. We cannot be saved by making some sort of decision. Now, God enables us to make a decision, if you will, for Him. But we got to be careful that we're not operating in the realm of the flesh. Now, we don't want to overcomplicate it either. We don't want to, you know, be so hypersensitive to, oh, they said a prayer, you know, and that's wrong. We don't want to go that way either. Many people have been saved by coming forward at a meeting and receiving Christ. But they are saved not because of the posture that accompanies salvation, you know, whether you walk an aisle, whether you cry a lot of tears, the prayer that you pray. You're not saved by any of those things. You're saved by Christ and Him alone. Hopefully that answers your question, my friend. Please stay tuned for the rest of our program. Hello, Larry DuBois here. I want to take a moment in between segments to talk about amplification. I use amplification when I preach out there on the street. Whether you're a street preacher, a musician, or have another need for portable amplification,
I can tell you my experiences and some of the things that I use out there. If you go to my website, lawrencedubois.com, and at the top menu, it'll say Street Preaching. You click that, and there is a tab that says Using Amplification. When you go to that page, I describe the different experiences I've had using amps and the kinds that I currently use. If you need any other information, you can email me. I'll be glad to answer your questions and hopefully lead you in the right direction. Stay tuned for our next segment. God bless you.
I want to give a little bit of a discourse now on my experiences going door to door and maybe a few lessons, just to give a summary. Like I mentioned earlier in the program, and I probably mentioned on other programs, I have done door-to-door ministry for a time. I did it for, I think, 2 years solid up there in Everett, Washington years ago. I've done some other door-to-door ministry before and after that, various kinds. One of the things I wanted to mention as an addendum to what Tech had said about going door-to-door, it can be a little intimidating. You can have people out there. You just have to use wisdom. And again, it's better to go in the daylight, if possible. If you're going with a team, if you're starting this ministry in a church, we're trying to develop it into more than just you and another person going, it's a little difficult because most people have to do any kind of ministry in the evening. You know, that's why the meetings, Bible studies, and all these other ministries are in the evening. And in the wintertime, it'll be dark out. So, but if it's possible, go in the light. That's my suggestion. If it's light out, go in the daytime, but you're going to run into a lot of obstacles. They have houses that will say no soliciting. Sometimes it's a generic thing. Sometimes it's very bold. They put it up there so that you can't miss it. We've gone past that. I don't suggest you to, but we did. We just went ahead. The people didn't even blink about it. I mean, they didn't even say, hey, you know, I have that no soliciting sign. They just started talking. It was a real divine appointment. But generally speaking, I will honor that. You know, if they take the trouble to put a sign up that says no soliciting, that means they don't want anybody coming to their door. So then I don't go to their door. Maybe if I can leave a track, that's why doorknob hangers are handy, because you already have your stuff in there that you want to give them if they're not there, and you just hang it on even a fence post or, you know, the gate to their fence or something. Some people don't even like you doing that, but I would just pass by. Obviously, you got to watch out for dogs. I was a mailman for a season in my life. I had to watch for dogs. I had to fend off dogs a lot of times. Now, a lot of times they'll have a sign, beware of dog, you know. So you got to watch for these things. You got to be prayed up. That's why in my help with today, I talked about being a chatty Cathy. You don't want to have a lot of distractions when you're doing this. Something as simple as going door to door is to just keep focused and be aware of your surroundings. Use some common sense, but pray for God's wisdom and discernment. And through experience, you'll get a feel of what's going to work and what isn't. Is it a perfect world out there? No, you'll make mistakes and you'll go up to a house and think, you know, I shouldn't have came up here. You may pass someone that you maybe should have, but you don't worry about that. You do what you can. You go forth in faith, asking for the Lord to empower you, to strengthen you, to give you the courage. Be yourself, be friendly. Just tell them. I would say when you go up to the door and they come to the door, don't beat around the bush. People want you to sort of cut through the chase. Just say, look, hi, my name is Larry. This is Julie and Steve, and we're here from our church, but we want to share with you some things about eternal life, if you have a moment. You know, just something like that. You'll find your way, you'll find your niche, and you'll find what works for you when you go door to door. So door to door is not for everyone. Thank God I've gone door to door. It's something that I wouldn't be motivated to do at this point in my life. But if I was in a community and that was the only way you could reach the people is by going to house, then I certainly would do that. My friends, I hope this was a helpful program to you today. And by the way, if you have any questions about any of the programs or any about the topics that we discussed, we don't have to put you on the radio show. You can just email me. I'll send you an email back and hopefully be able to address your question or your concern. Or maybe you have a short testimony on your own evangelism. But my email address is lawrencedubois@hotmail.com. Well, that's all we're going to have time for today, my friends. Before we go, I want to give you a little heads up on next week's show. Next week's show is going to be on the subject of hell, the doctrine of hell, and how we need to know about the doctrine of hell in our evangelism. I got a couple of excerpts of my preaching, one at the Gospel Mission and another at a home Bible study teaching on hell. And so that's what we have for you next week. We're also going to have a sort of an unveiling, if you will, of my new website called The Reality of Hell. So stay tuned for next time, next week's show. In the meantime, I have a webpage, lawrencedubois.com, my evangelism webpage, and then also sharingyourfaithradio.com. See you next time.